Good morning. We could have my slides up. I want to thank the choir for singing that song. It's one of my favorite hymns, actually. Because let me just start by saying one of the toughest things that you will ever do as a pastor are funerals. And funerals are tough. Funerals will never make sense. And one of the most difficult funerals I have ever performed was the funeral of my own niece, who from the age of 2 had cancer. And she'd passed away at the age of 7. But that was the hymn. That has been the hymn that has carried our family. So praise God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the Bible. I actually have 2 of these in my office. But not with Andrews University. So I'm going to give the other 2 away. So thank you. Thank you, Dr. Moskala, Williams, Hall, for the opportunity of being here to present the Word of God this morning. Funerals, difficult, but they're also life-changing. I performed the funeral of a 7-year-old. 7-year-old who I had the privilege there at the gravesite. Stand by the father who was not an Adventist, who this was his only son. His wife could not have any more children. And what do you say? You say nothing. You stay quiet and you let him cry, you let him stand there. And I had the privilege of leading him to Christ a year later after going to his house for Bible studies. Funeral of my niece. But the funeral that changed my life was the funeral of a 16-year-old in New Jersey. His name was Lewis, also known as Sleepy. I was at the conference office doing a leadership training when all of a sudden my phone rang. And right, you know, you're not supposed to answer your phone, right? But the phone kept buzzing and buzzing and buzzing, and so I picked it up, and it was someone from the Elizabeth Church informing me that a 16-year-old had died. Now, it was interesting because the pastor of the church was there in my leadership seminar, but he didn't get the call. So I found that interesting because I had only been on the job for 6 months. 6 months as the youth director. And so they were asking me to perform the service. And so I said, yes, of course. And then I broke the news to my leaders. And the pastor of the church came to me. And I quote, I knew that was going to happen. That boy had a chip on his shoulder. He was always angry at the church. So I'm like, you're the pastor. And so he walked away, and a member of his church came to me and said, yes, Pastor. Lewis was a very difficult child. He grew up in the church. He was an adventurer. He was a pathfinder. He did everything. But a year ago, his mother died. A year ago, his mother died of AIDS. A year ago, at his mother's funeral, that his father is his grandfather. So I don't know about you, Pastor, but I think I would be a little ticked off to find out that my grandfather raped my mother, and I am a product of that. And so instead of the church understanding, they turned their backs. He was 15 at the time. And so he left Pathfinders. He went out, he was going to public school. And so now he found a family. The family of the Latin Kings were waiting for him, a gang, and they embraced him. He walked away from the church. And he walked with his new family. And so it happens on this January on this January. There was a snowfall, and when you have snow, you have snowball fights, right? And so Lewis took the snowball, hit another young man who was a member of the Crips, rival gang. And so this young man goes upstairs to his house, comes back down, not with a bigger snowball, but with a butcher knife. He rushes to Lewis, stabs him once in the heart, and as he's on the ground, stabs him twice in the back. And this 15-year-old, 16-year-old now, is dead on the streets of Elizabeth. And so the mother, this lady, says to me, that is his story. So now I'm in this leadership, and I'm angry. I am angry because now the sermon that I was going to preach, I was going to preach the story of the lost sheep. And I was going to let the church know, guess what? You guys let the little sheep die on your watch. That was the sermon that I was going to preach. But when I walked into the funeral, over the walls. Sleepy, we're gonna miss you. I love you, Sleepy. Rest in peace, Sleepy. And so right here, right now, you gotta listen to times. You gotta listen to the Spirit of God all the time. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Sometimes you work sermon and you're working and working, and sometimes God says, put that down. Say today. To me, you're not preaching to the church. Okay. Up there, remember, 6 months in the job, I don't know who Sleepy is. I don't know who he is. And so, you can't hear me? Oh, okay. We're good? We're good. No? Hello, hello. Yes. And so I look at the congregation, and I notice that in the back, his gang family were sitting in the back. There were like 10 of them that were sitting in the back. And I did something that you're not supposed to do. So I stand up there, and I said, look, I had a sermon that I was going to preach, but God is telling me to do something. I didn't know Lewis. I did not know him. But can you guys in the back, can you guys come up front and tell me, first of all, why do you call him Sleepy? And all of a sudden, all of them, they get up and they start walking. And I'm like, oh, man, stupido. You never put young people on the spot like that. And I thought they were going to walk out. Instead, they came right in front of the casket. And they started telling me about Sleepy. We call him Sleepy because he's always falling asleep in class. And they started telling me different stories about Sleepy. And all of a sudden, God said, again, you're not talking to the church. Preach to them. And I'm saying to myself, what am I going to preach on? Preach the sermon that you have heard all your life at a funeral service. Which one is that one? Lazarus. You never heard that one in a funeral? Okay. So I turned my back to the audience, which you never do, and I started preaching to these young people for 15 minutes, 20 minutes about Lazarus and how Jesus understood about losing a friend, a best friend. So just like they lost a best friend, Jesus lost a best friend, but Jesus is the resurrection and life. Hello, someone, right? And he will live again. And so I gave them the story. I gave them the hope. And then I prayed. And then they left. See, I didn't allow them to go sit back because I knew maybe they were going to leave. But here's the amazing thing. For 20 minutes, they stood standing, listening to me. So one of the elders came to me and said, Pastor Lafitte, what are you going to do now? I'm going to go home. What do you mean, what am I going to do? He goes, Pastor, you had those young people
They were listening to you. What are you going to do about that? What do you want me to do? And his answer, you know the answer. You need to give them Bible studies. Now, in my head, I was like, these kids are from gangs, man. They're not interested in a Bible study. But I didn't say that. What came out of my mouth was like, that's a good idea. So this elder said, excuse me, pastor. And he went to these 10 young people and he says, listen, if next week we go to Esperanza's house, that was the member of the church that had talked to me. She used to meet with Sleepy, even though, here's a side note, even though Sleepy stopped going to church, he never stopped going to Esperanza's house. Esperanza was a lady in the church. She did not have a position in the church, but she loved young people. And so she had a Bible study every Monday night at her house. What did she have? She had food. She had Bible study. She had prayer. And she had love. And so Sleepy would go to her house every Monday night. So now this elder says, hey, would you want to go? Do you want to go to Esperanza's house where Sleepy used to go to have a special memorial service? And this is the part that cracks me up. And Pastor Lafitte is going to be there. And they said, you're going to be there? Yeah, I'll be there. I'll be there. But, you have to bring a friend with you. They said, no problem. They were there on Monday with a friend. So that group of 10 was now 20. And so what do you teach? What do you speak on? So I took out my Bible, and I talked to them. I gave them a Bible study about sin. See, we think that the world has the same knowledge, Bible knowledge, that you and I have. They don't know the story. So I told the story. And when I was done, before we ate and was dismissed, they said, can we do this again next week? And so I said, yeah, come next week, but bring a friend. And so the following week, 40 people came. And so my question today, as I want to preach to you this morning, is who are you carrying? Who are you carrying? It's not about coming to a seminary, learning about preaching, learning, but who are you carrying? Go with me to the book of Mark, and I'm going to use the Bible. I'm going to use the Bible. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, the Gospel of Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, starting from verse 1, says, and again, he entered Capernaum, and after some day, it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together, so there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. He preached the word to them. And the Bible says that they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Now, I don't know. This is a picture of what I imagine. Jesus is in the house and everyone was there because they wanted to hear Jesus. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a wheelchair, if you've ever had that experience. And I've been in a wheelchair where I've been hurt. And it's amazing what people will do when you're in a wheelchair. I remember I was at a seminar. Tony Campolo was the speaker in one of these great youth events. And as I approach, I had sprained my ankle, so my friend was pushing me. And approached the seminar room, there was a big sign that said, full. Seminar is closed. And so I said, I didn't fly all the way to Colorado. I'm going in there. So I told my friend, open the door. He says, man, the sign says it's full. Open the door. Because years ago, I learned something while being in a wheelchair at Walt Disney World. You want to skip the lines in Disney World? Get a wheelchair. Just a thought. There you go. There you go. Just a thought. So I said, open the door. And the room was packed. I mean, there was standing room. And when the door opened, the people next to the door, you know, they turned around like they had that look like, didn't you read the sign? It's full. But as soon as they saw me in the wheelchair, it was like the Red Sea just parted. And so not only did I get inside, front row. So that wheelchair and I were friends the whole trip. So this is why when I see, when I read this story, I cannot understand where there was no room, but the church, when they saw the paralytic, they did not make way for him. Isn't that the same today in many of our churches where we say, well, I have church, I have my salvation later for you. And they say, this church is not for you. But the Bible says that there were four friends. Four friends. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through, lowered the mat that the paralyzed man was on. Who are you carrying? If it was me, I would have told my boy, listen, it's full. We'll come back tomorrow. We'll come back tomorrow. But Desire of Ages tells us that it was the paralytic that said, I need to see Jesus today. Today is the day of salvation. I can't wait tomorrow. Can you take me to Jesus? And praise God for these four friends. Because they couldn't get him through the door. So they picked him up. Have you ever carried someone? You carry a baby, that's cute. Play peekaboo, right? Even if they vomit, oh, that's cute. But have you ever tried to carry someone that's been paralyzed? It's difficult. Have you ever tried to carry someone that does not want to move, that does not want to be carried? Have you ever tried to bring someone to Jesus, or have you given up? Here I am at the ghetto church now. We're teaching. The group grew. And here I am. I'm coming to the meeting, and I'm parking my car, and I'm outside the house, and I hear the kids say, fight, 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 fight. See, because we had rival gangs coming to the Bible study, but we had a rule. In the house, this is peace. No fighting. And so on this particular day, Chino, a big guy, looked like a sumo wrestler, big guy, was arguing with a little guy who they called Stuart Little. Remember Little Mouse? And so he was cursing up a storm. He's like, I'm gonna blah, 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 blah. And so I come in and I'm like, what's going on? And Chino says, he dissed me, Pastor. He dissed me. He disrespected me. And no one does that. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. And I'm like, calm down. No, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. And so instead of the other guys trying to break up the fight, 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 fight. So I tell the other members, take Stuart Little upstairs. Take him upstairs. Take him down. But Chino would be like, Pastor, I'm going to kill him. Holy Ghost moment. I do not advise this. I got in his face. I got in his face. I said, you want to kill him? Yeah, Pastor, we'll kill him. Do you have a gun? Yeah, I have a gun. I said to him, and again, Holy Ghost moment, I don't advise this. He goes, you think I'm playing, Pastor? See, when I was growing up in the Bronx, people like you, all mouth, blah, 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 blah. Let's see what you got. You got a gun? Let's go. Now, my inside voice, inside, jumped out. What are you doing? What are you doing? My outside voice was like, oh, yeah, let's get the gun. Let's go. So he looked at me and he says, you think I'm playing? I said, I'm not playing. Come on. And so we started walking. See, that was the plan, right? Holy Ghost, not me. Holy Ghost to remove him. And so as we're talking, I ask him the question, have you ever killed someone? I said, I have a gun. I said, have you killed someone? It's a different story. He goes, I've seen it on the movies. I said, here's what we're going to do. You have a gun, right? Yes, Pastor, I have a gun. We're going to get the gun, and we're going to come back. And I'm going to get Stuart Little. Because, yeah, he dissed you. And I'm going to bring him, and we're going to go around the corner, little alley, and I'm going to hold him. And I'm going to put my head on his head. And you're going to put that gun on my head, and you're going to fire. And then when you kill me and you kill him, you're going to take that same gun, put it in your mouth in this position, and off yourself, because it's not going to look great for you. It's not going to be great for you that you killed the pastor of the ghetto church. Holy Ghost moment. Don't advise this. He looks at me and he says, you're crazy. I go, I'm crazy. You're crazy. You're thinking of killing a kid and you think of killing the pastor. What's going on? Who are you carrying? Because all of a sudden, this kid, this big guy, started crying. And what was happening was that his grandmother had died that week. And now the grandmother that raised him, the grandmother that took him to church, the grandmother that was his life, was now gone. Where was his parents? His parents never was present in his life. He was a troubled child. So that day, he was angry because his parents decided, we are shipping you away. Boarding academy somewhere. We're done with you. And he's like, I don't want to go. I love my family here. I love this place. As we're walking back, his parents were waiting for him. And no expression of love, they just screamed at him and said, get in the car. And I'll never forget, can you pray for me, Pastor? I prayed for him. He hugged me. And in my ear, he says, don't let them take me, Pastor. Don't let them take me. And just like in the movies, he went in the car drove away, and Chino, big guy, was looking through the back like, save me. I don't know whatever happened to Chino. I don't know. But who are you carrying? It's very easy to say, troubled child. It's very easy to say, it's difficult to deal with this generation. But who are you carrying? Because the Bible says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, put yourself in the story. You just dragged this guy, and you just made a hole, and you're holding on to him, and you're holding on, and you hear Jesus say, son, your sins are forgiven. What are you thinking? I would have been like, that's nice. He's heavy. He wants to be healed. But notice the word saw. In the Greek, that word is eido, which means to understand. So it's not so much that Jesus saw with his eyes what was happening. He understood their faith. He understood the faith of the four friends, but beyond that, he understood. Here is this paralytic who to the world is not moving. He has no purpose in life, but the one thing he wants more than anything is to be forgiven and to be accepted. And so Jesus spoke through that and says, I will give you what you need. Oh, come on, come on. Come on, come on, come on. What is faith? Real quick, what is faith? What is faith? What is faith? But, you know, the theological. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, must trust that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently what? Seek him. The Bible says, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Those four friends had no guarantee. They did not know that Jesus, but they trusted in Jesus. They knew, listen, God is able. And they presented the problem to Jesus. And Jesus says, you know what? The one thing that you need more than anything is forgiveness. Now, nowhere in the scripture does it say, Jesus, forgive me. Does it say that? He doesn't say, I'm sorry. He doesn't say, forgive me of my sin. But I love this verse in Psalms 139, verse 4. Even before a word is in my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. And so God, Jesus, saw what he really needs. He needs to be forgiven. And so he granted him forgiven. We've seen this picture so many times. So here I am, the ghetto church. And at the time, the movie The Passion of the Christ came out. So I had this brilliant idea, which at the time it was a brilliant idea. Let me take them to the movies to see this movie. And so I took 100 of them to see The Passion of the Christ. Now, I did not know that there were subtitles. I did not know that it was not in English. And so as we're sitting there, and you know the movie is kind of slow at the beginning, right? You know the story. So the kids started throwing popcorn to each other. And so the guard came and said, please, can you stop doing popcorn? And they started throwing popcorn at the security guard. So I had to get up and say, mira, please, have some respect. And this happened like 2 to 3 times. Third time I get up and I said, look, if you do this again, we're out of here. All right, pastor. And all of a sudden, the scene of Jesus being whipped, the scene of Jesus on the cross, all of a sudden, I'm sitting in the front. We were in the balcony, so in the front, and they were behind me. I hear them crying. I hear these big tattooed, earring, muscle-bound guys crying. Because for the first time, they're seeing the story. And I sat there and I asked myself, why am I not crying? Because I know the story, I've seen the story, I've preached the story, but I have forgotten to live the story. I have been forgiven. And there are probably many of you sitting here today, you're carrying with your sins, your guilt. And God is saying, hey, son, your sins have been forgiven. So walk in that faith. And so they were crying. And for the next couple of months, I took them through the Gospel of Mark because all of a sudden these kids had all types of questions. First question they asked me, they said, pastor, whatever happened to Jesus' homies? What happened? And I said, well, actually what happened after Jesus died, because the movie doesn't tell you, it just shows you Jesus walking out of the tomb, so they don't know the story. I said, guess what? Disciples started a movement where they would meet in homes like this one, and they started churches. And one of them looks at me and says, you're saying, pastor, that this is a church? I go, exactly. Jesus says where 2 or 3 are gathered, I am there. And then someone else said, but pastor, there is no funny looking glass. There's no statues in this church. And I said, no, but follow me. The Bible says where 2 or 3 are gathered, that is church. We are church. And one of the kids said, whoa, that's ghetto. So what happened? They named themselves the ghetto church. And so they had another question. And this one blew my mind. As my years of working with young people in the church, I never got this question. So I'm receiving this question from kids that never been to church. They say, Pastor, there was a scene in the movie where a woman was going to be stoned. And Jesus says, go and sin no more. So here's what they're asking me. Is it possible to stop sinning? Is it possible to stop sinning? And I said, well, the Bible says I could do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. They said, okay, Pastor, we're done drinking. We're done. We get drunk and we get this hangover. We don't want to drink anymore. Can we stop drinking? I said, in the name of Jesus, you can. And then another one said, oh, Pastor, I don't want to get high anymore. I don't want to get high anymore. I'm done. Can I be free from this? Yes, you can be free in the name of Jesus. And then I stepped in and I said, you know what, guys? The Bible says that I could do all things through Christ, right? So sex before marriage? You could stop having sex before marriage because that's a sin. Oh. Okay, back it up. Step by step. But the point is, these kids were understanding little by little. So the Bible says, son, your sins are forgiven. And now some teacher of the law was sitting there thinking for themselves, why this fellow talk like that? He's blasphemy. Who can forgive sin but God alone? And let me just give you a little commercial. There's always going to be haters. Haters are going to hate. And I love what Jesus does, because instead of Jesus addressing the haters, Jesus looks at the man and he looks at them and says, which is easier? Is it easier for me to tell this paralytic, get up? Or is it easier for me to say, your sins have been forgiven? And I love what he said, so that you know that the Son of God is present. Get up, pick up your mat, and what? Walk. And the Bible says that he got up. He didn't say, hey, my man, can you give me a hand? He didn't say, can someone help me? The Bible says that he immediately gets up. Why did he get up? He was forgiven. And he understood the joy of forgiveness. And he understood, if I have been forgiven, if this man has forgiven my sins, then walking is a piece of cake. The Bible says, and this is where I'm speaking to you, who are you carrying? Because the Bible says, this amazed everyone, and they praise God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. And the same church that did not allow the paralytic to come in, when they saw this miracle, they parted ways, and he allowed this paralytic to go home, and they were amazed. Who are you carrying? Who are the paralytics today? I'll name you a few. Those gang members, those gangbangers, they were not allowed to go to a church. I tried to bring the two churches that are in Elizabeth together. Can you allow them to come to the church? They said no. Look at the way they talk. Look at the way they dress. Who else are the paralytics? About the homosexuals. We talk a lot about love, love, love. But when it comes to allowing them to come to church, to worship with us, we're all afraid. Who else are the paralytics? Those that are tattooed, those, and I can keep giving you a long list. But here's the question. Who are you carrying? Because as a pastor of churches, do not fall into the trap of going to a church in maintenance mode. You're not there to take care of an aquarium. You're there to teach them how to fish. Go be fishers of men. Amen? Which means the first person that needs to go out there to carry someone is you. Because the priority of Jesus, the word of God says, for the Son of Man has come. We always skip this part. Yeah, he save us. But before he came to save us, he came looking for us. He did not find you when you were in cradle room, reciting your memory verses. He found you when you were down in the dumps, down where no one was even looking at you. You didn't even care about God. He came after you. And trust me, maybe you haven't been there yet. Maybe you have been an Adventist all your life. But I can promise you, there's going to be a day when the devil's going to shake you up and you're going to fall on your face. But I want to remind you that there's a God of heaven that loves you. And he says to you today, son, daughter, your sin has been forgiven. And so, the Bible is telling us, we have been sent. We are being sent. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. You need to go and embrace a homosexual. You need to embrace a gang member. You need to embrace whoever. Maybe there's some students in here. Yesterday, we had an interesting conversation about disunity. Maybe it needs to happen with this group. Maybe someone needs to go and hug someone and say, I love you in the name of Jesus Christ. Why are you waiting for someone else to do it? Why are you waiting for the institution to kind of put it together for you? You are pastors, amen? You need to start leading right now. Because if you can't lead here, you will not lead there. So, just like the four friends saw an impossible situation, they did not give up. They went to the roof and broke a hole. You need to find a way. There's a mentor of mine that's in this room who has someone in his church who's a sex offender, and he's not allowed to come to the church. So what does this pastor do? He goes and meets with him and gives him Bible study at a coffee shop. Don't make excuses. Go. The Bible says, I'm asking you, who are you and what breaks your heart? Jesus says, I have commanded you, go and make disciples of all nations. That is, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them all these things, and I will be with you to the end of this age. Can I say something? That's a conditional promise. I've experienced that in my ministry. When the church is not making disciples, the Spirit of God is not there. And that's why you have a lot of dead churches that are just going through the motion. So I challenge you as leaders, go and carry someone in the name of Jesus Christ. Maybe on this campus, maybe get together in groups of four. Start praying. Who do we need to carry on this campus? May God bless you.
I invite us to stand. We're going to sing the two verses of I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go. And as we sing this, let this be the response of our hearts, not just a sermon that we heard, but that we want to pray as we sing this song that we will go where God wants us to go, that we will go seek those lost people. I'll go where you want me to go.